John and Austin, I need to see you afterwards. I need to help me show how to do something in my office with a computer. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. All right, let's take the customary time to implement 1 John 1:9 if you need to do so. If you find yourself out of fellowship, we all stumble in many ways. It's easy to get out of fellowship, but it's also equally easy to get back in, and getting back in requires confession or acknowledgement of personal sin, known or unknown, before God, so that you can be sure that you are filled with the Spirit and ready to fulfill the purpose for which you came here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus Christ has overcome the world, and for the great hope that is within us through the assimilation of the pertinent doctrines. Bless this Bible class to our edification and encouragement in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the prologue constitutes the first four verses of this epistle, and it features the person of Christ, who is described as being a what? A what? Which I find intriguing. What was from a beginning, eternity past, of course, the eternal Christ as deity. What we, John and company, have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and handled or touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This verse flies in the face of various erroneous concepts that various groups have espoused with regard to the person of Christ. That includes denial that he was God, of course, that would exist. Also, weird as this may be, that he wasn't a real person. He was some sort of, I don't know what you would call it. Yet John is informing believers who potentially were under or had been exposed to or ran into this kind of apostate nonsense. He makes it clear that our Lord was real flesh and real deity. In combination, as we move into the prologue, with verse 2 for the incarnation, which he refers to Christ. He refers to Christ, the God-man, as what? Four times in verse 1, the what. And in verse 2, he refers to him as the life. This does have the definite article. He is the basis and the source of life granted to those who believe in him in time. They are given the ultimate eternal life. And the life was manifested. How was it manifested? In a human form. A male, a Jewish male, within his time and society. And he continues. And we have seen, again, We have laid eyes on him. We saw him. This is actual eyewitness account. And what have we done with all this? And testify, that means to bear witness. We are witnesses. We are witnesses to the life and person of Christ. When they all became associated with him intimately. And we bear witness and proclaim to you. Now, what's the other term? He adds a word, the eternal life. Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And then he goes back to the first phrase in the book, which was with the Father. This is completely compatible with the prologue of John. He was with God. Was with the Father. That's his deity. His humanity was not with the Father until his ascension. Glorification and ascension. His humanity lived out the 34 or so years on earth, and he never, quote, was in heaven in his human body, which was with the Father, and he keeps repeating, was manifested to us. The original first generation believers related to the first advent. And then he continues with this long sentence through verse 3, which we have seen. He repeats it. He keeps repeating it. We saw him. He had to throw in the word about making physical context to emphasize that this was a real physical person. You wouldn't mistake him for anything else by seeing him, hearing him, or making physical contact with him. And we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Now, what's the purpose of this? This is the purpose. This is basic and foundational to Christian understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is. He was not just a good man. That he was. When someone said, a good teacher, he said, there's no one good but God. He's trying to draw people's attention to the a level of goodness that means absolute perfection in his humanity. There's no question that his deity was perfect. Deity is perfect. We'll get to that here coming up, perhaps this evening. You've got to work your way into this. This is why I review. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that. What's the purpose of this? And he surprises us. Okay, he surprised me. It may not surprise you. He doesn't start by saying, so that you can have fellowship with God. He gets to that. But he first says, so that you also may have fellowship with us. You want to have fellowship with us? Real fellowship? That special category called Christian fellowship that is faked all over the place? Phony everywhere? We'll get to more details on this, but first of all, in order to have fellowship with John and whoever the with us is, his associates at the time, I presume, or perhaps with the us, he's removed from them. Wherever they're at, he's in a different place. That's why I wrote. Now, so that you too may have fellowship with us. You want to have fellowship with the likes of John and the apostles and their crowd? Now, obviously, we'll have fellowship with them in phase 3. But if you want to be in a category so that you could have fellowship with this caliber of a believer, you've got to believe the truth about the identity and the particulars regarding Christ, Without it, you can forget it. You will not have fellowship. And your pastor now, and I've accepted this witness because this letter's come down to me and you and the Christian world. It is as fresh and as important as when John wrote it. It just isn't some ancient document. This, the Word of God, is alive and powerful. Because God stands behind every word of it and supports every word of it and supports those who are in agreement with its teachings. So that you too may have fellowship with us. You know, he says may have fellowship. The potential lies with them if they will sign off, if they signed off on this letter and said, basically, I agree, 100%. I may have trouble with a verse here and there. That's natural. I got one verse in this, it's the toughest verse in 1 John. But I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. Why don't you go look it up and figure out which one you think it is? You read the book and tell me if there's one that kind of gets you going, what's this? Let me know if you think that, and we'll see if we can compare, if we match up on it. So I got to pray about that one. And then he says, and indeed our fellowship, our camaraderie, our fellowship is with the Father, the planner of the plan, the head of the plan, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship is based on true fellowship. People get together and have a good time. People, this and that, and all they can call it fellowship, companionship, whatever they want to call it. But you can't have Christian fellowship, genuine, God-sanctioned fellowship, if you're not immersed in the truth. It doesn't make any sense. Otherwise, it's fake. They can get together and use God's name and say, bless you, and 100 other things if they're not on board with the teaching, or at least trying to. They can't have fellowship. You can't have fellowship with people that are on a different wavelength in their thinking with regard to spiritual matters. Yes, you can have fellowship with a new believer, a baby believer who is positive and trying to figure it out. You absolutely can. Because you can tell, you know, they're lit up. This is great. This is what I've been looking for. Now, some don't come around quite as fast as others, but we understand that. If you have to be enthusiastic about this, you know, I don't know what's wrong with you. Well, there's something wrong with you. I know you've heard it many, many times from me, a breakdown on and discussion of who and what Jesus Christ is. Because God's plan is to make you like Him. Not overtly. We don't want everybody to look alike. It'd be boring. But that you are like Him in your mindset. Now, you won't be perfectly until you're in heaven, but for now, you can arrive at a mature person in Christ, like the believers we have studied in the Bible, and like those that I have seen in my church. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and that's why you ought to want to have fellowship with us. Because we have fellowship with Him, and it goes without saying that you will have fellowship with God too, just like we do. And whether we are together or we are apart, we have fellowship. We have common ground that we stand on. We, as you know, live in a world that is antagonistic to the Bible, right and left, Christian and non-Christian, In a lot of different ways. There's some that are better than others, obviously. But when you start peeling the layers off of some of these onions, you find out they're not that good and you don't want it. And there's some cases where they've been around for a long time. They're pastors and they ought to be figuring this stuff out. We're at the end game. They ought to be figuring it out and getting where they need to be. They don't know that yet. Then he comes back to this personalized aspect. These things are written so you can have fellowship with us. Does that sound presumptuous or whatever? It shouldn't. You want to have fellowship with me? Positive volition? Then these are things you need to sign off on. I'll treat you nice. I'll treat a stranger nice. It's all possible. Be kind, considerate. You want to have fellowship with me, your spiritual leaders, then you got to sign off on this. Some of you act like you are just sentenced to 20 years in prison coming in here sometimes. I know people have problems. They got physical problems. They got this and that. I haven't seen a smile go across your face, a genuine one, for the longest time. What's wrong with you? You got problems? You're under big testing? It happens to us. It happens. No, I don't expect you to come in here with a mouth full of teeth and everything all the time. But you need to have enthusiasm for these things. Or you are going to go down. I don't want to see it. God doesn't want you to. And we'll try to encourage you in every way we know how. As long as you are trying and making an effort. As maybe you did once in the day. Back in the day. You'd come out of whatever it was, your religious background, you get, boom, this was it. And some of you told me stories. You bounced around to a few things. A couple messed up ICE deals, for those who know what that is. And found the truth. Found that form of teaching that is able to deliver for you blessing beyond your comprehension. Not just in the life to come, but down here too. And you know, God doesn't ask of you something that is so arduous, so hard to do. He just asks you to come to Bible class, fellowship with Positive Volition, don't be a recluse. And we all have different niches, I understand. I expect you to be, you know, some social butterfly. But the fact is, you need to have fellowship. We have opportunities to have fellowship around here. We don't make a big deal and have some supper. I mean, we do have get-togethers from time to time. But you can have a little bit of fellowship. You don't have to contribute anything verbally. You can just go on break on Sunday. You can go back there, sit there, and they'll serve you a cup of coffee. How are you going to get to know anybody? Well, I feel like, you know, I'm not. Don't feel that way. We're not interested. We're not here to judge your past. We don't care what, you know, you came from. It's not the point. The point is you need to pray about it and cultivate fellowship with Positive Volition. People that can encourage you. Not people that are in rebellion to the truth or could care about it or whatever. That they're off limits. Or you're in violation. Now you can rebound that too. I'm not asking you to be mean to anybody. Don't think that means that. God will show you how to do it right. Now he comes back to, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. You know, you could say about, well, it's all about you. Yeah, it is. You want to have fellowship with us? Get on board with this. Now, these things we write. These things, and this is the book of 1 John, the 5 chapters. These things. The demonstrative pronoun here. We write. Present active indicative, grapho. We write, we is the plural of ego, so that, purpose clause, hina, or result, have it your way, so that our joy, our happiness, again he uses subjunctive, may be made complete. So he's basically telling them that their attitude towards this letter and the information found in it is going to determine if their joy is brought front and center. The Greek word for joy is chara. May be made. May be is a present subjunctive. There's your potential again. Depends on their volition towards this letter. What do they think of it? May be made complete. Perfect passive participle of plerao. Means to complete something, finish something, one. Having stated the primary purpose for this letter, verse 3, fellowship, John goes on in the prologue to state an ancillary, subordinate, motivation for the letter. Two things in mind. One, so you can have fellowship with us, and therefore we have it with the Father, so you'd have it with Him and Jesus Christ. You want to have fellowship with God? Then you need to pay attention to this letter, he's saying, and the things written therein. Because if you don't, it's not going to happen. It is a self-serving motivation, which in this case is totally legitimate. These things we write refers again to the contents of this letter. John, of course, penned this letter. And like all writers of Scripture, was under verbal inspiration. What that means, basically, without going into the details, when a human author wrote any of the books of the Bible, and they didn't have to write them all down in one setting, some of the books are pretty large, they were under a special function of the Holy Spirit so that they wrote down exactly what God wanted written and did not overrule their own personal literary style, except in cases where there was direct dictation of something God said or something like that. But otherwise, their personal, because we read these different writers of Scripture, look at John's style, literary, you can even pick it up in the English, how different it is from Paul. Both were illiterate, obviously. So everyone has their own style, and they have their own personality. But God protected them when they were in that mode so that they did not write down anything that was erroneous. Because people do, even if they're trying to be careful. We make errors. We just do. Errors with regard to detail and various things. But when they wrote Scripture, they wrote other letters that didn't find their way into the canon. Apparently, they were not worthy of canonical status. Because I, personally, and I keep an open mind to this, but there's some things that never could be true. But I keep an open mind to the fact that, my main idea is that there isn't lost books of the Bible. Oops, we lost that one. God put down the 66 books, 39 for the Old Testament, 27 for the New Testament. That is the preserved canon of Scripture. And yes, Paul refers to other letters he wrote. Remember my other letter when he said, there wasn't anything bad in it. It just did not have this status. So there's no one we can interview and say, what's it like to be under verbal inspiration for the moment? It only fell to those writers of Scripture. He was under verbal plenary inspiration. Peter has a great statement about it. They were moved along by the Spirit when they were in those, I don't want to say trance, it might be misleading, but when they were in that mode. And obviously there were very few people in history that was ever in that mode. But John was. Five times. Five books. The "we" here refers to those who had a vested interest in the spiritual well-being of those that were geographically separated from John and his associates. Imagine living out there like they did. These people didn't run around with Bibles and go to a bookstore and buy a Bible. They might have had access to, and even scrolls and things like that. They had them in synagogues. I don't know how they managed, but they managed. But they got this letter, and it wasn't, and it was preserved, and it was handed around, and it found its way by copyists so that it just come down all that history to us. The original Greek text. God watched over His word so that it didn't go by the wayside or be partially complete. So that's just a little synopsis on plenary, which means full, verbal, by word by word, inspiration. And of course, the Holy Spirit was the one who specifically revealed these things. So John was moved by the Spirit to write this. He includes them in the same way Paul does from time to time when he is writing to a local church. He had people with him. In the Colossian letter, he had people that came and went and associated with him while he was under imprisoned in Rome. He had access to visitors, obviously. It wasn't that kind of a prison where no one could visit him. And he was in prison for his faith. And so we've seen these in our recent study of Colossians, for instance. Quickly, 1-2. See, here he's saying to the saints, that's a believer. You're a believer, you're a saint. You're set apart to God. No one promotes you to sainthood. And faithful brethren. Not everybody who is saints are faithful. In Christ, positional truth. Who are at Colossae, a city in the Roman Empire. You're in Oklahoma City. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Verse 3, we give thanks to God. He can include his whole group. We pray for you and we give thanks to God. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, fresh report, and the love which you have for all the saints. Details were given of applications and that believers made towards each other in that local church in Colossae. And 1 Thessalonians 1-2, and then that's my illustration for this. To the church at of the Thessalonians, local church, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Verse 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. So, that basically, John had a group of associates. At this late stage in his career. So, this "we" is different from the eyewitnesses "we" earlier. Because there isn't any of these people, probably, that are around John that could say, yeah, well, I was with you and saw Christ personally. Now, I'm not saying there weren't. So that introduces a result clause. That is something that has the potential, if the recipients are in agreement with the letter's contents. When you, as believers in Maranatha Church, embrace the truth of what is taught, and I see you accepting it, I have plus H from that. I am stimulated by that. when I see your applications and how you handle testing. That gives me plus H. John is saying here, until such time as a favorable report comes from the readers, the joy John speaks of is not made complete. It's on hold. That doesn't mean he doesn't have plus H from a lot of things. We can have plus H if everybody abandoned the truth and persecuted you. But when there is a favorable response to the doctrine taught, this provides me with plus H. When you come in here under various circumstances and duress and difficulties, as well as in the ordinary times, and I see you and you're there and you're with it, I'm encouraged. And I get what we referred to in the past simply as plus H. There's ordinary happiness, but all kinds of people have from this and that. But plus H is another matter. So basically, John says, well, right now we have fellowship with the Father. And you too can have that fellowship. He isn't saying you people are all wet and you're all. See, he's in a realm where he doesn't know the exact situation on the ground in those among those believers. Information has come to him that God has brought to him that he is stirred up by and was alerted and wrote this letter as a protection and a guide in light of what they're quite probably running across out there in the name of Christianity or some version of stuff. They, John and company, have plus H. They have God's happiness. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It may not always be the most prominent one out in front of you at a particular time, but the fruit of the Spirit are a number of different feelings or stimuli or however you want to express it when you are under the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have plus H. And it is not, and peace, and we're going to have love's going to be a big feature in this letter. Inner peace, not like the world gives. Everything's good and everything, so we're relaxed and calm and everything. But we can have inner peace in the midst of a great conflict of our faith. Plus H, what Christians express this in various ways, singing, under persecution, camaraderie with each other. When we come together, we are on these same signals. Now, some people, it takes a while. So you want to make my joy complete, stick with the truth. But if you don't, I'm going forward. I'm not going to let it drag me down. He's not saying, like, if this doesn't happen, I'm just devastated, beyond control. Yeah, I'm going to be bummed out to a certain extent, to use that expression. If I don't get a favorable report from you all, they waited and waited because things didn't travel as fast back then, and they had to wait. And I don't know what form it came to them, but if it came to them, like Paul in Corinthians, when he's waiting for a favorable report with regard to all the problems at Corinth, and his emissary was there, and he was waiting, and he tells what joy it came to him when he came back and said, the Corinthians have cleaned up their act in the areas that you were specifically concerned about. They snap too. So they have plus H, but they'll have to wait in anticipation to hear a positive report. It depends on the volition of these believers. corporately. We can't expect everybody's going to be in agreement. That's unreasonable, knowing people and the potential here. So in 2 Corinthians, when I turn to a book, I kind of like you to turn there. I mean, you know, it's a good exercise. You say, well, I don't know these books that well. That's fine. Go home and practice. We all have to start somewhere. Without going into what he's talking about here, this is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, he's talking about a letter, I guess here that's 1 Corinthians, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice. I don't get sorrow from you. If John didn't get a favorable report, then he's got Lupe. It really hurts when believers go down and crash and burn for a pastor and for the rest of us as well. But we move forward. We soldier on. So those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy would be the joy of you all. We can get back into it. Back into the... and then... What did I get? An example, a parallel example without using the word joy is in this chapter 7, verse 3. He says, look, he had some tough stuff he had to deal with these Corinthians, with their STAs and stuff they were doing. You read this and you went, my. It's just sort of like things people have said in the past. Well, this went on down in that church. They don't want to put us down. Oh yeah, I suppose out in your church that there's no problems. You're just squeaky clean. You never have a divorce, an affair, a drug problem, a whatever problem. Well, what earth are you on? I can't even study the Old Testament without finding the saints falling all over themselves. You know, some of these people act like, we don't do that. Really? What race are you? You know, you're pathetic. They had this in my little Baptist church back there, and legalistic as they could be. They had people sinning. Really? These people almost act like they don't sin, some of them. Or that they wouldn't do that. And they sure wouldn't act like the Apostle Paul when he says, I do the very things I detest. Somebody said, why do you do that? He says, sin in me, and I give in to it. I break weak on occasion. This is a shocker. See, it's almost like these Christians don't want to admit to this. So they live in this little world. Well, this happened in your church. Well, you point your fingers all you want. I don't get to handpick people, and if I did handpick them, I'd still do it. You know, there's no way. This is just what happens when you let people of their own free will come and be in your local church. They're going to pull stunts. And it's what you live with. He said, you know, he wants to give them the right tone. He wants them to come across with what the tone is. I care about you people. Do you understand that? So I speak, raise my voice, emphasize something. It's to help you. I do not speak to condemn you. I'm not writing you off. If I written you off, I wouldn't be writing this letter. You are my congregation. You are my charge. You are my responsibility. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. We're in this thing. So his tone comes across. Because the Corinthians, they were under attack by false teachers, nitwits. They had various things. They had STA things going on. Of course, the incestuous Corinthian thing kind of overshadows everything because it was so awful, so out of line. But still, there was all these things. Corinth was a you know, fun city with all the vices running amok. They had it all. They even had a verb for someone who was a party animal. I don't know what word works. Hell-raising type, You know, they had affluency. They weren't. That was not a poor city. They had physical affluency. They had culture. They had idolatry. And nobody was asked to leave the place. Stay in the middle of it. Because in this Corinthian epistle, it's where it came full circle. See, he wants to inform them. He's their apostle, out of pocket, so to speak. He's out there. They're there. He's got his ministry to conduct, and it isn't easy. He's got opposition. And then he has this stuff he has to deal with back at Corinth. All that's on his plate. But God always gives the individual. You think, but this would be overwhelming. It would be. Absolutely, totally overwhelming. If God doesn't give you the grace to endure what you're going through. And He will. He'll give you the grace. You have to get your doctrine in front of you. Get yourself in fellowship. Pray about stuff. Because everything isn't going to be easy. You're dealing with people and circumstances. It's a lot of fun to read Corinthians in the sense that you pick up on a lot of his different feelings and emotions. And it isn't always he's perfect and I am never upset and I never get depressed. He admits it. I get out of fellowship. You're out here in this world. You got all these people coming at you at different angles. You got trying to establish this, and the devil's world doesn't just lie down and say, oh, you want to start church? Fine. No, there's all this coming down. And so in this letter, he gets the good news. I'm filled with comfort. Another way of saying I got plus H. I'm overflowing with joy in all our affliction. You and your response uplifted me in the circumstances I was under. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, external stuff thrown at them from people trying to, you know, shut them down. Fears within. That's inner fear. Worry. Out of fellowship fear. Fears within. But God who comforts the depressed. I like that. God comforts the depressed. You go through a period where you might feel depressed under the weather and it's overwhelming to you. Just stick in there. Keep rebounding, keep sticking in there, and remind God, because He needs reminded. Remind Him that you said, to the degree that a believer suffers, to that same degree you have promised encouragement and comfort. It doesn't mean you're going to lift the test up. That might happen too. That, or He is going to do things to encourage you when you are under duress. If you give it any chance to look at it that way, instead of just sit there and beyond a point, wallow in it, then nothing good comes of that. Nothing. You've got to break that. You've got to break that. Okay, God, here I am. Here's the situation, and so forth, and so on. And the last one is the Philippians 2:2. I'll read verse 1 because it's another one of Paul's many, many long sentences. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, is there any encouragement in Christ? If there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right. I told you I could take the whole hour for one verse, didn't I? I'm talking to one person. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.